Hallelujah. I am so thankful for the book of books that leads our way, and that the Lord does have a plan, and His plan is indeed going to come to pass. And as long as we stay on His side, we'll win. Praise His name. I am so very, very thankful in my heart for what God is doing in this last day. And I am so thankful and appreciative to Him because He is leading us each step of the way. And I know that He is going to continue to lead us in the days ahead, even though we are going to be going through paths that we have not trod before. But I have perfect confidence in the Lord that the Lord is certainly going to do everything that He has promised that He will do, and His word is going to come to pass. Hallelujah. Last night, in the middle of the night, I just began to receive from the Lord. You know, and it was like I was lying there, and this whole panorama of revelation began to just feel my mind and pass through my mind. And I felt like, oh, Lord, if I could just get up in front of the congregation and just let that pour out like that, that would just be so wonderful. It was just flawless as the Lord began to just bring scriptures to my mind and show me how everything fits together and how that the visions and the revelations that He has given us is fitting together and how they're going to come to pass and where we are at now and what the next step is. And oh, it was just so beautiful. And then this morning I completely lost it. You know, it was like I hadn't even received it. When we walked into church tonight, I just mentioned it to Dawn from the car to the church, and I said, honey, this happened to me, but I said, it's just gone from me, you know. He says, I know how that feels. Well, as I knelt down to pray, it just began to flood back in my mind again, and so I'm going to endeavor to share it with you. The Lord, indeed, is moving in His church, and He has a plan for His church, and it is going to come to pass. And the scripture came to my mind in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, the last couple of verses, where it tells us that all of those that have died before are not perfect without us. You remember that scripture? Where it says that they are not perfect without us, and that they have, and remember now, that's the faith chapter, and they live their lives by faith, looking forward to the end times when the Lord would complete His work, and that they are not complete without us. And so, as it were, every life that has been lived, Paul, John, Elijah, Moses, Abraham, they are all in anticipation of you and I making it, of you and I fulfilling and completing that they might be perfected, because this is going to be one perfect body that the Lord is making up. And so they're not complete or perfect without us. And I thought, oh, glory, glory that we can live in this last day. What a privilege it is to be alive in this day and to be chosen to be the people of God that would stand up as a witness on the earth in this last day. It's sobering. It's sobering to realize that the end plan of God is going to come for this earth, is going to come in our generation, and that we are going to be a part of it. And then I was reminded of the fact that in Revelation chapter 12, we have the woman there bringing forth the man-child, and that this scene takes place in heaven, or this vision is in heaven. And then the scripture came to my mind where it says, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto, and I realized that chapter 12 is going to take place in the church, because the kingdom of heaven is the church. And he mentions how the kingdom of heaven, God's kingdom, is likened unto this and that and so forth in the parables. And we see then that is going to take place, chapter 12 is going to take place in the church. But I wasn't so concerned or brought to mind about the woman and the man-child so much as I was the fact that there is a great war in heaven. There is a great war in the kingdom of heaven. And that the Michael and his angels fight against Satan and his angels, and they defeated the enemy, and he was cast to the earth. And then that revelation that God gave me, how that the enemy is going to be taken out of the kingdom of heaven. The enemy is going to be taken out of the church. And that the Lord is going to bind up the enemy, and he's no longer going to be found in the church. You remember in the 18th chapter of Revelation how the scripture says that there's no more light found in Babylon. See, the church is taken out of Babylon. Well, there's going to be a time when there's no more darkness found mixed in the light. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Lord is going to deliver his people. But then the next scripture that came to my mind was over in Joel, where it says, decisions, valley of decisions, multitudes, multitudes. In the valley of decision, God's people are having to put themselves in a place where they're going to have to make some decisions. They're going to have to decide whether they'll let loose of the enemy or whether they will not. Because in Thessalonians it says, there's a great falling away coming. There is a great, great falling away coming. And that they're in the process now of making decisions, that every single Christian is going to be called upon to make a decision. Either he'll let loose of the world or he won't. Either he'll let loose of his demons or he won't. See, and so there's a valley of decision. There is that valley of decision, and there's going to be multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. Now, I recognize that that's talking about the Battle of Armageddon, but I think that it has a spiritual application to us, and that scripture came to my mind, how that we have decisions to make. And then the visions that we have received begin to come to my mind, and I recognize where we are at in this point in time. I feel that just right up ahead, we are going to find ourselves fighting that battle that is going to go on in God's church. I don't think that we have entered into it yet. Maybe we have personally in our own personal lives as we have come against the enemies in our lives, but there is a great battle up ahead that we are facing. And the visions that Don has related begin to pour through my mind, and how that the angels were holding back the forces as we were not in position to really take our place. But then as we gathered momentum and began to fit in file and rank and we could get up closer to Jesus, how that there came a time then when we were able to walk through that, and I could see how this is a time when the angels are helping us to get rid of the demonic forces in our own lives, and how that the Lord wants to purify us and get those demons out of there. But there's going to come a time when we are going to be able to just bump off those demons ourselves in our own lives as we are marching with Jesus to battle. It's not like that is the end of the battle of us just knocking those demons off. You are going to be victorious over those demons in your life. You are going to be victorious in the world, over the world. And the scripture that came to my mind then is, we are to be the criers. And that this is why the Lord is moving as he is upon this assembly. And I'm not saying that he's not moving on other assemblies. I'm sure that he has other assemblies that God is doing, as it were, a forerunner, that we might be prepared to be those lights for the rest of the church of God. But he has called us to be criers. If our vision is correct, and the vision that the Lord has given our pastor, which we believe it to be accurate, as it's been right on all of these years, that the Lord is calling us forth to be criers, and therefore we are experiencing this cleansing. We are experiencing this coming against the demonic forces, and the angels are there holding them back, but we're not in perfect unity yet. And everybody has not joined this rank yet. And so that process has to happen. But when that is completed, then we're going to see that we are going to go forth to battle. And there's going to be that war in heaven. And the Lord is going to use us to defeat the enemy. That the church might be cleansed. The scripture also came to my mind about Sarah and Abraham, and how that there came a time when Sarah, the church, went to her husband and said, "Get rid of Ishmael. Now that I have Isaac, before I didn't have Isaac, and all I could do was produce something in the flesh. And so I offered to you my bondservant, Hagar, that you might take her. But, and so we produced something that was of the flesh. But now that Isaac is beginning to be formed in me, now that I have Isaac here, I don't want any more flesh. I don't want any more flesh." And I believe that that's what we're saying to Jesus. We're saying in our own personal lives, "Lord, I don't want any more flesh. I don't want any more flesh. I want that which is only you to come forth. I want that perfect Isaac to be able to come up and take his rightful place in my life." And we're doing this individually. But I believe that there's coming a day when the churches out here are going to go to their pastor and they're going to say, "We're sick and tired of flesh. We've gotten a little glimpse of Isaac, and we don't want Ishmael anymore. Would you send him away?" And that's going to frustrate some pastors, and they're going to have to go to the Lord and say, "Lord, shall I really do it?" And the Lord's going to say, "You do it." And those that will dismiss Ishmael out of their churches, they'll dismiss the flesh. And then I was reminded how the Israelites craved flesh. They wanted flesh so desperately that the Lord sent them quail, and he sent it clear up to here till they got sick and tired of flesh, you know. He let them have it. And we see that that's what's been happening in the church world, that they have been feeding on flesh and feeding on flesh and feeding on flesh until there's coming a day when they're going to get sick and tired of that which is produced in the flesh, and they're going to want that which is spirit. Oh, hallelujah. And then that's when our job is going to be that we have got to be prepared at that time, not only with the love, not only with the theology, but with the power and authority of God to do that war in heaven. And that day is soon approaching. And just as God has led us step by step thus far, he's surely going to take us the rest of the way. Oh, these are such serious, sober days. I feel like that the heart of God would just call out to the church and say, "Oh, hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Hear what the Spirit of God is saying, for God's Spirit is going forth. God's Spirit is going forth to transform your life, to separate you from the world, to eliminate the demons in your life, to get rid of that which is fleshly in your life, and to give you power, to give you holiness, to give you purity." And even though the Lord has promised that he is going to separate that which is ungodly and that which is godly, still there doesn't have to be any fear in that. As long as we're not like Belshazzar, and to be found weighed in the balances and found wanting. Oh, we just do not want to be found wanting in that day, but rather in that day when the Lord comes down and his searchlight searches our lives, we want it to be full of light, full of purity, and full of the right decisions to just have only Jesus in our lives. And so there is so much to look forward to. The end of the book says we win and we are on the right side. And I am so thankful. Oh, the glory that we are going to experience. Oh, the purity that we are going to have in our lives. Oh, the holiness that we are going to walk in, and all the power that we are going to experience in God. This is no time to give up. This is no time to hold on to anything worldly. This is no time to let anything in your life hold you down from being in that place where God can do what He wants to do with you, because the church of God is moving and He has a plan for all who will surrender totally to Him. And I'm so thankful that He is making the vision clear and He's writing it plain so that all that may see it may know and we may run and go with it. So there's absolutely no fear in my heart whatsoever as to the future. I know that the Lord will surely unfold the revelation of Himself to us step by step as we get in form and rank and walk close to Him. We will see the victory and triumph. Hallelujah.
Several weeks ago, I received a vision from the Lord, and it has impacted me greatly. And what the vision was that I saw a traveler, and he was going up an incline, and upon his back was a great burden. And as I looked around him, I saw that he wasn't the only one that was going up this incline, that there were many, and some were ahead of him, and some were behind, and some from each side. But each one of these travelers had upon their backs these tremendous burdens. And as I looked behind and all around him and saw these other travelers, I also saw a great darkness behind him. And there was an urgency in the spirit, a tremendous urgency that this traveler would hurry along and go up this incline at a quick rate. And I saw this darkness roll forward in my mind's eye. It reminded me of the vision that Don had seen several years ago, and I sensed that below there was a village, and I was impacted in the spirit that these travelers had left behind them all that they had known. They had left behind them those that were close to them and past relationships, and they completely changed their life, and they had only taken with them what they thought was necessary. And in these packs were those things that they thought were necessary things. But those things that were on their back were the very thing that were slowing them down from accomplishing this journey that the Lord was calling them to. You see, they'd left all that to do what Jesus had wanted them to do and to go on in God. And the pack was causing them to have their eyes downward to the ground. And if they began to lift their eyes up at all, they would instantly begin to stumble and lose their balance. And they weren't able to look up and behold the Lord and receive from the Lord. Neither were they able to go forward quickly, although they felt the urgency of the Spirit in that hour. And I began to beseech the Lord to let loose that burden upon their back. And in my heart, the thing that I wanted to do was to begin to intercede for that traveler, that path would be off their back, that they could proceed on quickly. But I recognized that as I took that time to intercede for each and every one, that those that were farther behind were going to be consumed with that darkness, and that there was no way in the spirit that I could intercede and carry each and every one through. I just wasn't able to do that. And so again, I besought the Lord to release that thing, and there was great grief in my heart. And I saw come down from heaven, as it were, a lightning. It was a power so brilliant, so exact, so accurate, and it severed that traveler from that pack. And that pack was just completely dispelled. Well, a couple days later, again, I came before the Lord, and I saw just that last portion. And I said, oh, Jesus, let that power go forth to release your people, because we were praying for that judgment that was coming. And as I looked up to behold the heavens to see that power come forth and release that traveler from that burden, I saw our pastor And he was standing here at this pulpit. And the anointing of God was going forth. And the Spirit of the Lord was going forth from his mouth. And it was proceeding with the unction of God. And it was accomplishing every single thing that you need in your life. And it was discerning within your life through that vessel those things that were necessary and those things that were not. And it was dividing the flesh from the spirit. And it was giving you that wisdom that you needed to know which things to set aside and which things to hold fast to. And it was releasing you that you could heed the urgency of the Spirit and go on in God. And it was accomplishing exactly what the Lord wanted it to accomplish. And it wasn't just words of a man and wisdom that he's learned within his own self. It was the Spirit of the Lord that is going forth to do that which your heart longs for. And my heart began to rejoice. But then as I looked out over the congregation, I saw many with their hands over their ears. And they could not receive from God that which he had for them. They couldn't hear those truths. They couldn't divide those things that were necessary and those things that were of the flesh, because in their own hearts and minds, they were justifying this by saying, well, we've heard that before. Or, well, that's just his opinion. Or, well, I've already done that. Or, yes, I will pray about that later. And I feel that we need to heed the words of our pastor. We need to know that it's the Spirit of God that's going forth. If we want to be in that place that Jesus wants us to be, if we want to be right in that time schedule, if we want to be that man-child, we need to hear with our ears that which the Spirit is saying to the church through our pastor and through our elders. We need to heed it very seriously. We need to pray about those things and not just say, oh yeah, I learned that a while ago. God wants to take us deeper in those truths. He wants to make them alive in our hearts. He wants to make them real to us in our everyday lives. He wants to shed those things that we think are necessary and divide the flesh and the spirit in our lives. I feel God has given me a vision that ties right in with the Spirit and the mood of the Spirit tonight in this service. When God used me in the prophecy over dawn several weeks ago on Tuesday morning, I was touched in a way and I have never been the same. The heat, the white-hot heat, and the glory of the Lord just did things in me. I do not know what. But I was in a place for several days. I could not do anything in a light way. Nothing was funny. Nothing was in any way comparable to what I had experienced in the Lord. And I made a dedication to the Lord that no matter what, I am going to be in your service, Lord. I'm going to be selfless. I sell myself. I want nothing to do with it. And I felt things release out of me. And I felt the Spirit of the Lord pour in me. Well, that night as I went to bed, I was almost asleep. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon me and he reminded me that I had made that dedication. And though I was so compelled, I got back out of bed and went to the other end of the house. And I began to pray before the Lord, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon me. And suddenly I was propelled in the Spirit. And I was on a step, and it was in a visual, it was not a visualization, I believe it was a vision. I was projected out, and I was, as it were, standing on a long stairway. The stairs were very large, and they were very long, and at the end of the stairway was a very large white building. And I was turned with my back to the building, out, and out were people walking by. And in the Spirit, I began to weep, and I began to wail in long wails, calling out to those people, oh, hear the Lord, hear the voice of the Lord, don't turn him away, hear, oh, hear, some would hear and some
door. Yeah, yeah. And they'd walk on, and I was so grieved. No, you don't understand. Come back. Listen. Listen. And I'd grieve. And I got one that was wailing and wailing in the spirit. And the grief that overcame me when people would see and listen, and they'd heard it before. And I had been standing there for days and months, as it were. And they had heard it every day, every day, every day. And it became... their ears just became covered, and they would walk on. And I experienced this 3 nights in a row. God would call me, and I'd pray again, and that same heavy anointing would come on me, and I would grieve in the spirit and beg the Lord, don't let them be left behind. Oh, hear the word of the Lord. Get these things taken care of. Move on in God. Don't get disappointed and discouraged and pushed down. Lift up your head and see the Lord, the salvation of the Lord. He alone can do it. He alone. And the thing that was keeping the people from entering in was a selfish spirit. Oh, they were too concerned about themselves, and they did not recognize that that thing was keeping them looking. Their eyes were turned inward and looking at themselves. And God was trying to get them to look up, to get away and up to the Lord. Oh, my heart was so grieved. And then today, as I began to pray this afternoon, I felt this intercession coming upon me, and tonight I began to pray. And the Spirit came upon me again in the same kind of way. Only this time He showed me the congregation, as it were, many little vessels. And from heaven came down a great white heat. And at the end of the great white heat was a very fine scalpel. And He was carefully carving out in the vessels. He's reaching down to the inside of the vessels and very carefully scraping out to the vessel, the sin and the ugliness that was on the inside of the vessel. But He warned me, now watch, He said, if they start to resist that, that scalpel is so sharp that if they resist it, the scalpel will cut them and they will be deformed. And oh, Lord, just scrape it, just so let them sit so still. Be still before the Lord. Let Him take it out. Oh, I feel the cry of God's heart for us tonight. Oh, I feel how much He wants every one of you to understand that each single one is so important. You have not yet imagined the power of the Lord God in your personal lives. He wants each one of you to know that there is not a single thing He cannot do. There is not one thing that you have done in sin that He cannot forgive. There is not one thing that He has not put in you as a desire of your heart from the bottom of your heart that He cannot fulfill. And His desire is that you become the intimate, integral part of that whole body. Oh, He wants each and every one. Oh, I'm reminded too that in one part after the 3 nights, then there was another time when we were in a prayer meeting, and there was another one. We were interceding. We were interceding for the body. And oh, we began to experience some freedom. We began to experience some who would uncup their ears and hear. Yes, Lord, I rebuke those demons of unbelief. They were the ones who just could not believe it was for them. They just wanted to put it aside. Just as this sister had said in her vision, it was the same feeling. They were just setting aside that which the Lord had spoken and not taking it personally. And while the Spirit of God in conviction and anointing was upon them, they did not act at that moment. And so, because it was set aside, God was not able to do that deep carving work. And so I thought that would help to remember to mention that some were, we saw, and some were not. And there was that splitting away. But oh, the Spirit of the Lord wants no one to be left behind. Every single one has a part. Every single one, He wants you to experience the depth of the desire because He put it in. He's put it there, and only He is able to get you where He would have you to be and where you desire to be before Him, in a selfless, completely open place where you are then able to say, "Oh, glory." And then I began to experience people praising the Lord. Oh, there was nothing that would hinder them from praising the Lord. And the Spirit of the Lord was so pleased. And the jewels would sparkle on the vessel, and it was only because it was able to reflect the beauty of Jesus. Oh, His cry is for you. His heart is for you. Oh, what is man that thou art mindful of him? He desires us. He desires His people. He desires His people. He desires His people. Oh, hear the voice of your Lord. Hallelujah.
In the vision, that in the prophecy that Sandy gave over me in the trail, God said that He was going to anoint me with revelation in His word to bring forth new truths and give fine, sharp discernment. I'm not sure exactly how He put it, but it was something to be able to discern and make very careful difference between things and draw these truths out and put them together in a way that these things were new information, new light. And He said that they with rough exteriors would not be able to receive it. Now, God has spoken to a good number by revelation, by vision, by prophecy, by songs, that have all said the very same thing concerning what the Lord was going to do in this particular regard, and He's put that in my own heart as well as a confirmation. But I became concerned about that phrase, those with rough exteriors, were not going to be able to receive it. The very same thing that these sisters were saying, people putting their hands over their ears. You see, I feel this. It's not talking about something too complicated. He wasn't saying it was over their heads and they couldn't quite get up to that level because they weren't mentally sharp students. But it was a matter of rough exteriors. It wasn't intelligence level, because God is able to cause your spirit to bear witness with that spirit, and He's able to cause you to know and to see it and reveal it in you and put that same light. The Holy Spirit always works at both ends of the line. This is why you'll notice that anointed testimonies get through to you and unanointed testimonies don't. It isn't that the unanointed testimonies don't have anything good to say, but if God takes a hold of it and is pleased to move in it, He will also go to the other end. God will not just cause you to bring forth something with nothing out there. Now, on rare occasions, He will do that. There are some cases where God will do that, and I won't take time to explain that right now, but generally, when God is anointing you, He's anointing people at the other end to receive it. So if you're heavily anointed of the Lord, people are receiving something. But if you just get up to share something that was exciting to you and want to ramble and talk, even though you might say things that are good, the Lord is not moving on people at the other end, and they're not getting the same thing from it. It's not impacting their heart. This is why this pastor keeps pleading with people who will put themselves in a place of the anointing and to know. You can tell the difference when people are anointed and when people just share, can't you? You can tell when God is upon somebody and He's got something in their heart and God's moving in them and somebody getting up relating some experiences. Now, I'm concerned because What this tells me is that those who are serious about being in the bride of Christ, those who are going to be a Shulamite bride, those who say, I will not lose this prize. I'm going to sell everything I got to buy this pearl of great price. I'm going to be a Shulamite. I will not settle for a little sister. I will not be satisfied with daughter of Jerusalem. I am going to be this Shulamite bride. And those that are praying, they're moving in the spirit, they're coming to the cross, they're coming to the way of self-denial. They are getting delivered from these evil spirits that have made deep inroads into their life. They are waiting on God. They're interceding. They're praying. They're praising. They're believing. They're stepping out. They're letting God change them. Those people will be able to understand all the revelations that God gives me to bring to them. Because there will be a light in them that God will give. There's a light, a discernment of spiritual things. They're already in a place where they see things in a spiritual perspective. They're able to know that the Spirit of the Lord is present. They're able to know when the Lord sends angel, angelic help. They're able to see the powers of Satan buffeting. They're able to make discernment between whether this is them or the Lord or the devil. They're able to believe God for great things and spiritual things and things you cannot see with the natural mind. They're able to make spiritual discernments and decisions concerning that which is unseen and the city which is to come. But those who are living after their own selfishness, who are living in secret sins, who will not give up these things of the world, who will sneak out and go to worldly places because the pastor's not around. It's not me you need to fear, it's God. It's not me, it's the devil. It's not that I'm going to see you, it's the devil's going to take advantage of you. It's that God cares. My job's to preach to you for your safety. It isn't any good to be able to sidestep me. That doesn't leave you in a good place. The point is, would you be there in that place if Jesus was there in person, and I was there in person, and Jack the Boys was there? Would you still be there? And if the answer is no, what are you doing there? Because God is present. He sees you. What we think is a small moment compared to what He thinks. Now, if these people who are continuing with this stiff-necked attitude, with these attitudes in their hearts, or some things like, well, this has happened, and I've got this, and I'm seeing things right, and the pastor, he's wrong, and the elders are wrong, and everybody else is wrong, but I know, and because I saw, and because I experienced, and I have been robbed, and you know, all this type of thing. People who are disdaining or staying out, they say, well, I'm not going to go for it, it's over. I'm going to tell you. You see, you're not going to be able to move on. Those that are hanging back in fear, those that are coming to church just to be, you know, church Christians, instead of selling out for God. Christianity is not something that you turn on Sunday like a faucet and turn off again. It's the center of our life. It's like the hub of a wheel. The rim of the wheel never gets away from the hub. Every spoke or member is tied into that hub, and it's tied into a rim, and it's moving down the road, but it's always tied into the hub. You cannot separate. This is yourself from Jesus Christ. It isn't that I have a job in the daytime, I go to church in the weekend. This must be the center of your life. This must be the hub about which everything revolves about your conviction and your dedication and your eternal decision. We cannot have this kind of Christianity, which is so common out in the world. This fair summer religion, surface Christianity with Hollywood holiness, one foot in the world and one foot in the church, Bible under arm, pious smile, and Playboy under the mattress. We have got to make sellout decisions. We're in critical days. The last hour is upon us. These are days spoken of by the apostles and prophets of old. The end of all the age has come before us.
We have a ministry to do. We are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. We are to redeem the time for the days of evil. We are to awake out of sleep that he might give us life. We are to armor up. We are to pray the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into the vineyard. We are to be sober, to be diligent, to admonish one another daily what is called a day, lest any man be deceived to be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. These are days when we must look about us, and if we see a brother overtaken in a fault, we are to restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering ourselves, lest we also be tempted. We are to jump for joy. When the tribulation is upon us, we are to go to the furnace singing. We are to have faith in God. We cannot let every little trial knock us down. We cannot have the rough exteriors of the world. This is not the average denominational church on the corner. You came to the wrong place if you don't want to sell out totally. If you are not willing to sell out your life totally to Jesus, this is not the church you belong in. This church is for those who want to make a total sellout to the Lord Jesus Christ. This church is for those who love him. This church is for those who will lay their life down for him. This church is for those who will lay down their old habits and their worldliness and their contentions and the criticalness and the accusations and all the suspicions and all the other things that the devil comes to load God's people with. God is trying to get his people together, not divide them. He doesn't need 1,000 judges out here judging one another. He tells us to stop judging one another. In the Greek, it's in the linear. Quit judging one another any longer. He tells us if you're a judge, you usurp God's position. He hasn't set you. Quit taking your man-made godly positions, God-like positions where we usurp the position of God and stand as though we are him. Too many people walking around like gods. We need to submit one to another. We need to be humble. We need to be broken before the Lord. The scripture says that if you don't fall on him and be broken, that rock's going to fall on you and crush you, and you'll be broken. Now, the scripture says, be sober. Now, he doesn't mean be somber. He's not talking about the long donkey face. Legalistic, hard, nothing is fun or exciting, everything is work. On the other hand, I have heard that used so much for those who want to laugh and play and make daisy chains and just dance through the meadows on the outskirts of Babylon, and they, well, God hasn't wanted to be sober, like, you know, and all he wants, but there's a sobriety in the move of the Holy Spirit, like Sandy was saying, when the Holy Spirit is upon you, you cannot have any levity. Now, we walk beneath the full privileges of the Spirit of God, and, you know, we've had our fun, we've had our levity and so forth, but God is fast causing us to know that we are living in days that are dangerous. Life and death is before us. Souls are in the balance. And we must be sober and about our master's business. This soberness is a soberness that comes of the Holy Ghost. It doesn't come of a legalistic spirit. It doesn't come of, I'm not going to have fun anymore. No more fun allowed. This is not the old Amish no fun allowed where you're playing kids. This is a work of the Spirit, like in Topeka, when the Holy Spirit began to move in the Bible college there, where people, and they'd stop school for several days, and people would be praying all day, and the dinner bell would ring, and nobody would come, or a few, I should say, would come to the dinner. And when people would come into the hall and leave again, and come in again, they would tiptoe across the linoleum to get to the prayer area, because the presence of the Lord was so hallowed that no one could stand a clunk, clunk, clunk of the heels across. Nobody would dare intrude with any flesh, even the walking, hard walking of soles of the shoes on the floor. The presence of the Lord was there so markedly that people could only wait, you know, the sobriety there of the Lord, a soberness that comes of God. Not a thou shalt not soberness, but a holy, awesome presence of God. And God wants to bring us into a place where we are so filled with his Spirit. Now, this isn't saying that there isn't joy of the Lord and holy laughter.
But it's saying when you're in the presence of the Lord, and we begin to learn to walk in the Spirit and be careful how we interact and react, we are going to come to a new place where we can't do those things we could do before. Not that a lot of these things were sin or wrong. A lot of them were neutral. A lot of these things we're talking about are not sin. It's just that now that you're in this place, there's no more place for this. There's no more place for it. You're in a place up here and you don't want something downhill. You don't want to tell somebody the latest joke when you're moving up here in this realm of the Spirit. We're coming to higher places in God. I want to give just one reference to the scripture before our sister here testifies. I will not be preaching tonight. Jeremiah, first of all, Jeremiah was a prophet in Jerusalem. And God's people, Judah, who were in Jerusalem, had seen what happened to their brothers and sisters in Israel when they became rebellious against God under Rehoboam, that is, in the reign of Rehoboam, and joined to Jeroboam, and divided and went up to the north. They saw that 10 tribes out of the 13 backslid. And they saw that God bore with them for a season, a long season, in His mercy. They saw that God pleaded with them and warned them and warned them and finally allowed Sennacherib, Shalmaneser, Sargon, the Syrian kings to come down, cruel kings to wreak havoc upon the nation, impale the nobles on posts outside the city of Samaria, their capital, take a great portion of them away into Assyria, and bring soldiers in and others to repopulate the area which married their wives of the men that were taken out as slaves and were killed and so forth. And they saw that they were no more. And even that did not bring them to their senses and to their knees. And Jeremiah continued to warn them. And now there had been some period of time since that had happened. And he was warning them that the end of their time in Jerusalem was coming to an end. That the end of God's mercy was coming to an end. That God would not always strive with man and forbear. And so he was telling them, they had better repent, or they are going to lose their city, their church, everything. Their freedom to worship. Their life, as it were. But they did not heal. They were so wrapped up in sin. There was lots of adultery in the land. Lots of adultery. And they were drinking wine and getting drunk, and the priests were. The ministers who should be bringing the people to righteousness were living in sin and teaching the people so, and the people were doing it. And the nation was corrupt, and men were seeking gain. They were cheating. They were using false weights and measures when selling. And the poor were being oppressed. And there was not righteous judgment. And there were false prophets in the land prophesying blessing. They were prophesying blessing, blessing, blessing. Jeremiah went about prophesying, you had better repent, for God is bringing judgment. And the other prophets, the others, they even had letters sent to blame Jeremiah, and they accused him of being a false prophet. And they wanted an end put to him, and they wanted to know why the king didn't allow this to happen, why an end wasn't brought to Jeremiah, why they was allowed to prophesy falsely this bad stuff, when God was going to bless them, because they were God's people. He was full of mercy, and they sacrificed, and it took care of their sins. And the day came when Jeremiah finally prophesied, when Nabopolassar came down from Babylon with his troops and went in and took the city. And he exacted from them tribute and took
10,000 slaves out into Babylon, I believe it was. 10,000 slaves, I believe, into Babylon. And the rest were still allowed to at that time. And now they were paying huge taxation to Babylon, and they were under their power. The people would not heed, and now this had befallen them. Jeremiah kept pleading with them, saying, you had better repent, for this city shall be torn down, shall be burned, shall be destroyed. And they would not heal. And then he warned them and said, all right, now, when Babylon comes down on you again, don't resist them. This is the will of God. This is God's sword and rod of correction unto you. Don't lean unto Egypt for help. And they revolted. They did not heal. They were on this wave of God's going to bless us. We're God's people. We can't miss. We are Jews. God's favored people. And they even rebelled and refused to pay taxes any longer. Nebuchadnezzar came down with an army. Said, I'm going to teach these people a lesson or two. I think he taught them about four. Sacked the temple, burned it to the ground, took out the golden cups and silver and so forth first, destroyed it, set fire to it, knocked down the walls, the houses, and brought multitudes out into Babylonia. Now, here were all the best people, the merchants, the bankers, the teachers, the philosophers, all the thinkers, good strong workers were taken out, and the old and the infirm and the children and the weak and the retarded and the rest were left in the land. And the gardens were knocked down, the land was plundered, it was burning, it was a mess, there was weeping and wailing, women were ravished, children were put to the sword, they were in terrible shape, and now their brethren were in captivity in Babylonia. God continued through Jeremiah to plead with the people. He continued and he told the people, when you go into Babylon, he said, you're going to be there for a long time. Start building houses immediately as soon as you get there. Start raising gardens as soon as you get there. You're going to need some place for shelter. You're going to need food. You're going to be there a long time. Settle down and make your life there, because you're going to be there. But still, they had this thing inside of them where they did not want to believe anything that wasn't pleasant. They were very subjective and very non-objective. And so when they got to Babylonia, they did not build houses. They said, well, we won't be here long. There's no sense to start building houses and go to all this work. We won't be long. God will bring us back with a high hand. Yahweh will deliver. We remember the Red Sea. We remember how Yahweh has always brought us through. We remember what he did to the Amalekites. But they forgot the judgments God brought upon them and the judges too. And they did not heed the warning. They did not build the gardens. And they were in trouble year after year. In spite of the fact there was a continual preaching. Now, Ezekiel was taken captive also, and Jeremiah remained in Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, Jeremiah continued to warn the people that Jerusalem shall fall, and they would not believe it. Ezekiel was warning them in Babylonia, Jerusalem shall fall, and they would not believe it. He was preaching to them, they had better repent and get right with God and recognize what was going to happen. But the people were in no framework to heal, although they knew he was God's prophet. They would not heal. Their mind was in another view. They would not heal that. They did not want to heal. They said, Jerusalem is God's city. He would never allow it to go under. The United States of America is God's country. Communism could never take it. He'll never let the communists come in. He'll never let bad things happen to his people. We are in a place that God's blessing, you see, they got this type of thing. And so finally, after Ezekiel wore himself out preaching to people who would not hear him, God sent him to begin to do a lot of pantomiming. He said, don't talk to him anymore. Don't tell him anything. If they ask you, don't tell them. And he began to go through a whole series of prophetic pantomimes showing them what God was going to do. I'll just mention one. At the Lord's instruction, he took his great big clay tablet, big thick clay tablet, and he brought it out by his home and everybody knew he was, and they lived, and they laid it down on the ground. And he got out his scribe instruments and he started to carve. And carefully he began to carve the temple on Jerusalem, and then Solomon's porch, this was about 400 years after the time of Solomon. Solomon's porch, all these things, and again, the familiar buildings, and then the wall of Jerusalem, which they'd all knew about, going down the valley of Hinnom, and there was this part of it, and he said all of that. There was Jerusalem sitting on the hill. As they come by watching him each day, they saw that he was, why is the prophet of God calling Jerusalem? What was he going to do? They got curious now. When he preached, they weren't curious. They weren't interested. When he verbally talked to them, it was like you hand a tract to a person, they go like this and speak, you know. Like it's hot. You know. But now he was doing that. They were kind of like, you know, you put a fence up and you're doing construction. They look for a peak hole. And then, at the Lord's command, he began to build little forts. So he took clay, he began to model them, and he began to call them. Other little boys here would like to help them. And he set that down, these little forts they had, these tacking forts. And then he would take little pieces of wood, I suppose, and stick them in here for the battering rams on some of them, and on others, for rock throwing machines. Because he said, lay siege against it, build a fort against it, cast a mount against it, set the camp also against it, set the battering rams against it right about. He had a full-scale battle going on. And there he was taking these little things, he probably tied a little leather thong down to the sticks, tied a little rock bag to the end, now you could get that thing, and he was going boom, boom, boom. And they were walking by, and here this prophet was sitting down there on the ground, boom, 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 you know, and he'd have to flip a rock, you know, under the, flip a rock, and boom, the guy had lost his senses, you know. But he knew he was a man of God, and they continued to watch him day by day. Here he was doing battle against this city. And you know what happened, don't you? You know what rumor is? People hear it, they tell somebody, and they tell somebody, and they tell somebody, and pretty soon it's scattered all over. Now listen to each other, they just won't listen to the prophet. And pretty soon everybody knew, what do you think it means? They were all speculating. Well, it's obviously an attack against Jerusalem. Somebody's going to attack Jerusalem. Who do you think will be attacking Jerusalem? All of a sudden, see, God was trying to open their mind up. I'm trying to tell you something. See? And they sent a whole bunch of elders to him, to his house. They all came concerned. They came to his house and they came in and they wanted to talk to him. And they said, what is this you're doing? What is this? And he wouldn't tell them. He wouldn't tell them anything. They began to beg him. They asked him. They wanted to know what was going on. What was God telling him? He wouldn't tell them a thing. He had talked and they wouldn't listen. And now he wouldn't tell them a thing. And he went back to his pantomiming, did various pantomimes. And all they could do now was watch and try to figure out what he meant. And everybody was curious. And that's how God was trying to get through to these people. They would not hear the voice of God. Because they were in a different framework. The day came when Jerusalem fell. When the awful news hit them in Babylon, Jerusalem is fallen. The city is totally taken over. It's destroyed. The temple is gone. How do you think they felt then about the prophets that prophesied blessings? How do you think they felt then about Ezekiel and Jeremiah? What do you think they would do? Now you think they would revel with Ezekiel, what he would say. You see, God has been trying to tell us something for some time. There will come a day when God will finally say, don't tell them anymore, son. Don't tell them anymore. You have told them. Those that will get delivered will get delivered. We're moving on. Don't warn them anymore about this. Those that will, and those that won't. I laid it upon your heart. You go along with him. You kept preaching, and the faithful had to hear messages that weren't even directed to them. But now, you tell them, time to move up into the glory land. Leave the others go. They will be pruned off. They would not hear. You warned them. You warned them that everything will be shaken, will be shaken. Mike Sandy said, and like the sister before, they heard that so much that they thought they were doing it because they heard it. They thought they were okay because they heard it a lot. It didn't have any more impact on them. Oh, well, I know that. Everything will be shaken, will be shaken. What's the big about that? They don't understand that everything that can be shaken will be shaken. That's what it means. I'll give you the translation of that. That means in your life, everything that you are, all your commitments, all your testimonies, all your affirmations, I am going to walk with God. No, I am going to listen. I am going to be sweet. I am going to do this, this, this. It will be tested. Winds will storm against you. Those deliverances you had will be tested. Those testimonies will be tested. Your witnessing, your life, your faithfulness to your wife and family, and husband, and to God, your submission to your pastor, your willingness not to spread rumors and gossip, and listen to false accusations and so forth, will be tested. And according to how you fail in the test, you will do. And God will move. And there comes a day that some of your Jerusalems are going to be burned. You see, we can't get around God. He's too big. And we must do what God says to do. We must believe. We must not be like those in the wilderness who fell because of unbelief. And so God says in in Hebrews chapter 4, first of all, in chapter 3, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, is that you? And he begins to appeal to these believers. And he says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness. They were tempted in the wilderness. Who do you think is by? It wasn't the devil. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said they do all. Well, I just don't believe that. You better watch out. Because unbelief might be a ticket to apostasy. But exhort one another daily while it is called the day, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Be exhorting one another. We should not be coming unhardened one another without love, but some of us are just way too mamby-pamby, so afraid to tell somebody, you know, when they need help, and to help them, and come in a helpful way. And it says we're made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. And he says, let us therefore feel that the promise being left is of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. And all with many words he talks about unbelief. And I think it's important that we heal what the Spirit is saying to the churches and what God is doing in this hour, don't you? We have got to know what God is doing. We've got to see. You know, I was in revival time. I've watched people in the church in revival time. Some people in revival, what they do? They're down at the altar, they're praying hours, they're getting baptized in the Holy Ghost, they're witnessing, they're bringing their friends in, they're getting gifts of the Spirit, they've been called out into ministry. Some people are just having a good time. Some people are sitting, critiquing and scrutinizing, sitting on the outside. And a few even backslide during the revival. It all depends on your willingness, your state of heart, your attitude. And it's important for you to understand. Okay, so I don't understand that. You know why? It might be that your attitude isn't right. It could be that your attitude is wrong, and that's why you don't understand. A lot of things will become clear when your attitude is right.
You know, if you have a 13-year-old daughter, and she's kind of rebellious, particularly in this particular area, and she wants to do something badly, and mom says, well, look, honey, I'm not going to do it because this and this and this, and it's a big deal to her. You know, she doesn't understand. Because she doesn't want to understand. She's 13 years old, well, she's 16, we'll say. She's 16, and she's in this Pentecostal church, and this sailor who just came in 2 weeks ago into the Pentecostal church, and he's singing the songs, and he looks good, he comes from a Pentecostal home, but she doesn't understand why she can't go to Florida with him, and see Disneyland and a few other things. She didn't understand because, you know, they have separate hotels, and he loves Jesus, and she doesn't understand all the things that mother brings. She can understand. She'll never understand in that framework because she doesn't want to understand. She wants to go. She wants the fun. I mean, he's older. He's a man of the world. He's exciting. He's in uniform. He's got money. We're going to do fun things. She can't understand any of the things his mother's saying as far as warnings and fears and those type of things and what is right and so forth because she doesn't want to understand. If you don't want to understand, you won't understand. You have got to be in a place to understand. And let me just say this. It's not sufficient to feel like, well, bless God, I don't believe that and understand. Well, okay, you're right, okay. The judgment will fully be able to, I'm right or you. The problem is the judgment will reveal. And if you're wrong, brother, you have lost everything. Everything. We better come down off of our big high camel. Get on our face before God. And recognize God is ruling in the church. He is supreme. Jesus is walking in the midst of the churches. He's looking for people who want to follow him. He's looking for people that will pay the price. He's not looking for ministers who want the glory and become big wheels and go out and start a new minister who want to start a big work and be a success. He's not looking for that. He's not interested in you becoming a success and you getting a lot of, so you stand out there as a minister. That's not what he's looking for. He's looking for somebody who's broken, somebody who knows God and touched with heaven, who can get revelation of God and not take the glory to himself, who's got a father's heart to bring people up and love them into the kingdom and teach them and help them and strengthen them. That's what he's looking for. And we've got to be in a position where God will do something in our hearts and our lives. Each one of us I'll have a responsibility up ahead. God's going to need everyone in the army. You're in the army now. You're in God's army. You have a responsibility. You've got a commander. You've got to obey. You're going to be in God's brig if you don't. Now, that's not meant to be a harsh thing. It's meant to be a loving lesson because God has promised us wonderful things. We're going on to victory. The only thing is, are you going to be in the victorious army? Or not. That's the point. Don't let the devil tell you you can't. Because anybody who totally surrenders and repents, walks with God, can have a smooth exterior. You know what a smooth exterior is? One that's been worked on by God. If you're a self-made man, God can't do much with you. But if you let him work on you, you may have been rough at one time, but if you let him smooth you up, you'll be able to go. You'll be ready. You'll understand. You'll know what the Spirit is saying.
Wednesday in prayer, I received perhaps the most profound experience that I've ever had in the Lord. And it dealt with this church, and it dealt with the call that God has upon this body and upon each of our lives. And as we were interceding in the Spirit, I begin to see that which God was calling us unto. I begin to see the battle that is ahead. And I begin to see the strength that we would need in our lives to be in the place that God would have us to be in that time when his call would go forth. And then God showed me because the sword of the Spirit was down. They had not been faithful to prepare and learn the Word of God, that God could flow through them so they could use that sword to defeat the enemy. And I saw others. They did not have a shield of faith. They did not have the shield of faith. And I was reminded that God said, put on the whole armor of God. And my heart was so grieved. My heart was so touched by what God had shown me. I couldn't do anything. I was so encompassed with the emotion of what I was receiving from the Lord, I could not do anything. Because I could see that God was requiring us to be faithful to His call at this hour. And then the Lord brought me back 3 years ago before camp meeting. I received 2 visions. They were very specific, and I have seen them come to pass. In the one vision, I saw a wall, and we were all so proud of that wall. It was such a beautiful wall to us. And as I came closer to that wall, there were worms. There were worms in between the bricks. There were worms in the bricks. And I knew that we were the bricks. And each one of us had worms and sin within our lives. And I saw the hand of God come down, and brick by brick, He took those bricks and He began to shake them. And He shakes them. And some of them would dissipate, and others would become clean. And God begins to build a wall. God begins to build His wall. And it was strong, and it was powerful, and it was closely knit together. And then I received another vision, and I saw a tree. And that tree was loaded with fruit. And again, we were so proud of the fruit. Look at the fruit in my life. Look at the fruit. It looked good on the outside, but the inside was full of worms. The inside was full of worms. And the rains began to come. The rains of God began to fall upon that tree. And some of the fruit was washed. And some of the fruit fell. And that's what has happened. That is what has happened in our body in the last 3 years. Fruit has fallen. And other fruit has been cleansed. And as I continued to wait upon the Spirit of God during this time, God brought me to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. And I remembered when God told the parable of the vineyard. And He said, I planted a vineyard. Let me tell you a parable about my vineyard. I planted my vineyard. I watered it. I nourished it. I cared for it. It did not bring forth good fruit. And I knew that there were those of us that God wanted to use in certain ways. I knew in my own life I had been disobedient in areas that God had called me to. And I said, Lord, give us faith to repent. Give us faith to redeem the time. Give us faith to prepare for the ministry. Give us faith to be faithful unto You. And I felt the if you are not making decisions regarding the sin in your life, you are not being obedient to the Spirit of the Lord, because God is calling us to be obedient, to make decisions against that sin that is in our life that we yield to. If you are not being obedient to the ministry that God has called you to, you will not be ready in that day when that army is to go forth. You will not be ready. Time is short. There is a work to be done. We must redeem the time. God will not bear and bear and bear and bear and bear long with us. God is calling us to obedience. God clearly spoke to me. It is obedience. It is obedience. It is obedience to the Word of God. It is obedience to the Spirit of God. It is obedience to that which is brought forth from our pastors. It is obedience to the Word. And as we obey, God will do that perfect work in us.
I just wanted to share with you that Saturday morning, as the Lord drew me to pray, I saw a group of people that were sleeping. What I experienced was it was like I could see them sleeping in their beds. And they were all covered up, and they looked like they were so warm and cozy. But there was a storm raging outside of that. The storm was raging, and the winds were blowing, and the Lord was calling out to them, "Wake up, wake up. Please wake up and hear my word. Hear me calling to you." But they continued to sleep. And I said, "Lord, why is your people not hearing your voice? Why are they not hearing you call unto them?" And I believe what the Lord showed me was deception and unbelief. It was like I could see earplugs in their ears, these big black earplugs in their ears. And I felt the heart of God as He called and called out to His people to hear His voice and hear what He is saying to you. To be delivered and not let these demons of unbelief and deception feed your mind as you hear the things that God is bringing from the pulpit. That you would not allow those enemies to twist it. To twist what you are hearing and try to figure it out and say, "But what about this and what about that?" So I know tonight that God wants you to get free of those things in your life.
We'd like to have the ushers come, the ushers, and receive anything offering. Can you really believe that all of this is a mistaken notion of what God is doing, that there's no anointing, the pastor's totally missed the will of God, he doesn't know God's will, bringing things totally out of it, or missing it, none of this is anointed, that God isn't going to really do what He says? You may be sincere, but if you're sincerely wrong, you won't get where you're going. You can think that this bus will not take you. And they can say, "This bus is going to, Jerusalem." And you say, "No, that bus isn't going to Jerusalem." That's wrong. That is a wrong bus. It's going on the wrong road. I know. I know better. And I am positive of it. This bus is the bus that's going to Jerusalem. But if that bus is not going to Jerusalem, if it's going to San Francisco, you'll end up in San Francisco, no matter how sincere you really are. It's important to understand that. It's not the position you take, it's what happens in the finality. Measure these things by the tenor of Scripture, of Spirit. You can learn a lot, you can tell a lot of a message, preached, testified, prophecy, interpretation of tongues, by the tenor. You can tell when it's coming in and rushing out.
anointed of God, or whether a person is pushing it out from himself, trying to save the woods. You can tell the difference. And if what has been coming forth has been coming forth for the tenor of God week in and week out, it is bearing the marks of authenticity and must be regarded as such. Not that that is the only thing, of course. But I mean, it's one of the marks that you need to look at and be careful when you see something coming with a tenor of God. Be careful that you don't set your presupposition against it. Now, one more thing. The Lord is not trying to whip us. The Lord is not saying, I'm displeased with all of you. That's not what he's saying. The Lord has let us know many times that we're pleased, you know. And he's always pleased until he makes the next step, and then we don't attain, then he's not until we do. But I think what the Lord is saying, although he has not specifically said this, is there is in the church people that, I mean, they're on the edge of the seat, according to what the Word of God says. They're doing everything they know that's reasonably within the power to walk with God and obey God, get delivered, come into his presence. They're doing everything they know to do. They can rest assured that God is pleased with their dedication, and God's Spirit is upon them, and even though they still got weaknesses in some areas of their lives that are not taken care of, God will work on those. They'll be faithful because they're willing and they're wanting it with all their hearts. And they don't need to worry because their weaknesses are their own. And they don't need to say, well, I don't know, maybe I won't be in the bride because I have trouble this one area. You don't need to do that. God has brought you this far. He will take you further. He wants you to rest in him. He does not want you to condemn yourself. He's not trying to whip you. He's not bawling you out. But there are another class of people. And it isn't that God is hates you. It isn't like, well, God's got classes. It isn't that at all. It's just that you won't. You know, you won't. And you might have excuses why you won't. And it may be totally unbelief. You say, I'd love to. I just can't believe. That, my friend, will keep you out of heaven. I would love to be a Christian like you are, but I just can't believe Jesus died for my sins. Doesn't make sense. Then, my friend, you'll pay the penalty for not being willing to look at the marks of authenticity and to bow to that truth. You see, if you don't believe that you can get free, you don't believe that God can use me, it isn't up to you to believe whatever you want to believe. It isn't up to you to believe what the devil tells you. It isn't up to you to believe what you feel. It isn't up to you to believe what you can see, your own potential. It's up to you to believe what God says, what he's bringing and saying to the church. And if he says every one of you can, every one of you can. It doesn't mean that you immediately got God's presence. He never said you immediately have a thing. If I don't feel anything, he never said you would feel. He gave you things to do and expects you to do it, trusting him. Trusting. You're not to see the end from the beginning. That's not a walk of faith. Anybody can do that. He's telling you to do something, start on a journey to believe something that you see no way it can be done. But that is totally beside the point. He wants you to believe with God all things are possible, and he can make something from nothing, and you don't have to be anything in yourself. He doesn't care how deep the pit is you're in. He doesn't care what kind of a problem you are or how much you're bound. You can't get any better than Lazarus was, and he brought him from the grave. And so that is not the point. It isn't whether you're bound or not. Lazarus was bound. It's to believe in the name of Jesus. When Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth, he had to exercise, all of a sudden he came to life, come forth, he had to exercise a will. He had to exercise a will. I don't mean to come to life, but he had to exercise a will. That I will come forth. Even if I'm bound, I will come forth. Because if you believe, then Jesus would say, unwrap him. If you believe, he'll tell the angels, loose him. But if he stood there laid there unbelief, he might stay there. He might walk away. Because unbelief will not draw the power of God to do anything.
It's important to me that we trust God. Trust Him. Trust Him.
It's time to cast in. Brethren, hear God's call in this hour. It is time to cast in. It is time to say, God, I don't care what it takes. I don't care what I have to give up. I don't care what you have to do in my life. I don't care how much heat you have to put on me. Let's get on with it. Lord, and I've been saying this in my heart tonight, and I know it's going to cost me something because it's going to be one of those things that's going to be tested, but that's all right. Lord, do what you have to do. Put the heat on me, Lord. Lord, shake me. Lord, wake me up. Lord, move me. Lord God, do what you have to do to get me willing, so I'm willing to really throw it all in. To throw it all in and not hold back anything for myself. To be poured out for you. To be broken before you, to be humbled before you, to be in that place that you want me to be, where I'm just a vessel, an empty vessel that's made out of clay, but that's better than a fire and is something you could use, Lord. It's time. It's time for us to stop stalling. It's time for us to stop holding on to those things. It's time for us to quit playing footsie with Babylon. It's time for us to make our decision about what we're going to do. Either we're going to follow God or we're not. Either we're going to be what He wants us to be or we're not. Brethren, hear God's call. We can't play games. The time is too short. Either we're going to be the people that God wants us to be, or we're not going to be. And Ichabod's going to be written over the door. Let it not be so, brethren. Let it not be so. Let God break your heart tonight. Let Him move you. Let Him move all of us to the place where we're ready to totally cast in everything we have. It's time. It's time.
This means bring every thought into captivity. Not just, well, I don't do that anymore and that, but it's bringing every thought into captivity. And then we'll do the will of God.
In times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure. Be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus. The only one. Be very sure. Be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. In times like these. We need the Bible in times like these. Lord, we need revival. Be very sure. Oh, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus. He's the only one. Be very sure. Oh, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. In times like these, we need God's power. We need His truth. In this last hour, be very sure. Oh, be very sure. Your anchor holds and it grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus. He's the only one. Be very sure. Be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus. He's the only one. Be very sure. Oh, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. Thank you.
Yea, my beloved people, because of my great, great heart of love for you, I have been faithful to reveal my word unto you. I have been faithful to impart it accurately, that you might clearly see my way and my plan. And although my word was written ages ago, still my spirit is enlightening it to your hearts, for I should desire that it would enlighten you and cause you to see clearly the pathway that lies ahead of you. And I have illuminated it, and I have brought it forth with my heart and with my love and by my spirit. And I have filled you with my spirit, that your spirit might bear witness to that which my spirit is bringing forth. And I have confirmed my word in your midst with visions and revelations. And I, with my great heart of love and with my earnest desire that none of you be left out of that which my spirit is calling you unto, have held back the storm that is on the horizon to give you space to consider my word and to decide if you will implement my word in your lives. Oh, my little children, I cannot forever hold back that which is coming upon this earth, for the time is near when it must also do its good work in my people. And those that are made strong in me by allowing my word to take hold in their lives shall be purified by that which is about to come. And they shall find themselves in a holy place in me. Oh, my beloved, that which I have held back needs come. I cannot forbear forever. Now is the time for you to hearken unto my word and implement it in your lives. Nothing, yea, I say nothing, is worth allowing in your lives in trade to that which I would do if you would exchange that in your lives for this that I am offering you. Weigh your decisions carefully. Weigh your lives soberly. See if that which is taking up your life is that which will have eternal weight. For these are the times when you must receive strength from your Lord to go through that which lies ahead. Heed the voice of your God this night, saith your loving Heavenly Father.
Would you please stand? Just going to make it really brief tonight. I can't tell you how much God cares for you tonight. I can't tell you how much God loves you. I was sitting there, you know, and I was asking the Lord, Lord, I remember the story I told one time in a sermon about the father, about how a man had ruined his life, how he had not discerning his wife and things like that in the ministry, how she went insane, and how he had to lock her up in an insane asylum, and how this man grew bitter with God. And as he stood in the hall, he heard that iron door shut behind her, and she was stark raving mad, how he lifted up his voice to God, and he blamed God, and he said, I've served you, I've lived for you, and I've given everything for you, and you did this for me now. You threw my wife. What have you done? I'm through with you, God. I'm through with you. And he walked out, and he bought himself a fifth of whiskey. And he had to take the children home, and he had to tell them what happened, and, you know, and try to comfort their hearts. In his heart, he had made a decision to turn from God. But he didn't realize the many times that God had told him through other men of God, and through his own word, and through his own spirit, and by the things that were happening, how that he had not discerned his wife, how he had to make certain decisions, how that he was being careless in a certain area. He didn't hear God's voice many, 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 many times when God spoke to him. For the Lord will always plead. Jesus will always ask for another year around your life. He'll always ask for another year and another year, another year, until finally the Father will have to say no. And as that man stood there when he took his children home and he said, Mommy would be locked up for, you know, he didn't say that. The Mommy would be away for a few days. Mom would be away for a few days. And he wanted to get the fifth in his heart bitter and hateful towards God, confused. And at that moment, a confused man ready to throw everything away. And he went to the bottle and there was a knock at the door. So he walked to the door. And he opened the door, and this is Jesus. This is Jesus. And this is Jesus to you tonight. This is the Lord Jesus Christ to you tonight. This is the way he is to you tonight. Really. God, he loves you. God, he loves you. Please, don't stand aloof from him or run from him. Don't run from him. You're implicated. My heart isn't hard because I'm implicated. And God will take every man, every woman through every implication of all that we've done. And it'll hurt in that hour, and it's a painful thing. But God hovers over the face of the deep to move again upon your life and restore you. And a man opened the door, and a brother walked through that door without saying a word, put his arms around him and hugged him and wept for 15 minutes. Just wept all over that man, just wept over him and wept over him and wept over him. And that man felt all the bitterness and all the resentment and all the blame. And he knew that he had sinned. He knew that he had fallen short. And he just crumbled to the ground. And the man said a little prayer for him and walked out the door. And God began to restore that man that day. And God began to do a miracle in his wife. And God began to put them together again. And God's anointing again came upon his life. And God's spirit again began to move. And so shall it be unto you tonight. Don't think for one moment that Jesus Christ doesn't have his arms opened unto you. He's got a bent to mercy. There have been some who accused this church of having a bent. Well, it's written in the book of Micah, 7th chapter, that God has a bent. He's inclined to mercy. May it ever be preached. May it ever be preached. The love and grace and mercy, long-suffering, compassion of God. No man can ever point the finger. No man can ever be superior. We are all implicated so very deeply. We have all fallen short of being what the Master would have us to be. Is that not so? If there's any hour we need to be rooting for each other, it's this hour. This is the hour we need to be rooting for each other. This is not the hour to stand there and try to stay aloof from one another, lest the plague fall on you. This is the hour to come near to your brother, draw nigh to your brother, beg God. That word that Jesus had used, that Jesus prayed. come down here. You know you're implicated. You know you've got things in your life. You know you've got feelings toward God. You know you've sinned. Brothers and sisters, I have sinned. I have an independent spirit. I've hurt you. Christ hasn't been able to do what you want to do in your life. I've hurt you. I've sinned. I've sinned as a daddy. I've sinned as a husband. I've sinned as a Christian. I've sinned as a man. I've sinned. You've sinned. But I know his arms are open unto me. And I know that he hovers over the face of the deep. I know that he cherishes me. If he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, all he doesn't want to see his face broken and smashed. Those of you tonight, you feel a draw and you feel a tugging. And those of you tonight, you love your brother, you love your sister. Come on down here. Let Jesus Christ touch your life. Let him come into your life and restore you. I'll not have these demons of unbelief. I'll not have these demons that are hindering you. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. You loose people. You come forth. You have hope and faith in God. You come forth. I don't care what you're bound by. You come forth. You see the mighty hand of God. You see that miracle working power of God. You let Jesus touch you. God, honor this tonight. You come down. And you say, I want to meet you, I'm sorry, I've done wrong, I've blown it, I'm short, but oh God, have mercy on me. And you pay the price, you give your sin to God, you make a decision, you give your life to this assembly, you give your life to this pastor, this eldership, you be extended to this work. God has been showing you beauty, what will happen if we say yes. Come, come unto God tonight, let him touch your life. And those of you, you're implicated because you know God called you, it's us, we prayer for years. God called you, lay down your life to this church. Tonight, those of you who make that decision before God, you're going to give your life like that sister, another sister did. You're going to let God pour through you in the midnight hour, share a part with you about his church, give you things to help the brethren. You come tonight by letting God begin to flow through you to these people in the name of Jesus. Come.
Yes, Lord. Oh, Lord. Meet every need in the name of Jesus. Meet every need in the name of Jesus. Keep right on praying. Keep right on praying. Just meet every need in the name of Jesus. Lord, meet every need. In Jesus' name, we come unto you tonight, Holy Father, believing, oh God, that you will do what you have said you will do. And Lord, we come repenting tonight, and Lord, we repent that we have not been faithful unto you. We have not paid the all-supreme price. We have not yielded to thy spirit many times. We have allowed the enemy to take possession of our thoughts and minds. Father, we have walked in the world, but we repent tonight. We need you. We need you. We need you, Holy Father. Forgive us. Lord, we make a decision tonight. We'll walk with you. We'll make a decision tonight that we'll go your way. Father, tonight, in the name of Jesus, give us strength, O God, for we purpose in our hearts that we will sell out for God. We're going to let our light shine. We're not going to be ashamed of you. We turn our back upon sin. We turn our back upon those attitudes that are wrong. Father, we'll yield to this new spirit. We'll take it, develop, O Lord, a life of prayer and of praise. Lord, take our mouth and sanctify it, that everything that comes out of our mouth will be for the upbuilding of the kingdom of God. Sanctify our mouth, holy. Sanctify our minds. We rebuke the devil in the name of Jesus. We rebuke every hindering spirit. We rebuke every fantasizing spirit. In the name of Jesus, Father, we come unto you. Father, forgive us and accept us. Oh, we would be broken and humble. Do that good work, O God. Do that deep work, O God. We trust you, Lord. Lord, thank you for calling to us tonight. Thank you for convicting our hearts tonight. Thank you, Lord. 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 I come to you. I believe you. I trust you. Oh, God, I turn. I turn, oh, God, from sin in my life, from carelessness. I will show love to my spouse, to my family, to the brothers and sisters. I will allow Jesus to be seen. I will yield to thee, oh, God. Thou shalt be first in my life and all in all. I confess that thou hast not been first, O God, and I repent that you shall be first. Lord, I know the hour is late, and I want to be strengthened. Strengthen me for the years ahead. Strengthen me for the trials that are coming. Help me not to be shaken, to fall. But, O God, in the shaking process, help me to stand. In Jesus' name, yes, Lord, just keep praying out unto God. Call out upon him. Seek him with your whole heart, and you shall find him.